You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. Thanks so much for joining us right after the Holy Mass. Let's begin with a Hail Mary, shall we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to share with you another prayer, a very powerful prayer. And it comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Are you ready? 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. The prayer of Jabez. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou would bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. You know, Scripture has many examples of prayers that teach us to depend on God and call upon Him. The prayer of Jabez is actually a very inspiring and challenging one for how we approach God with our requests. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jabez was not using prayer as a formula to get something from God. Rather, he was calling upon God to help him accomplish the promises of God. Everything we know about Jabez comes from two verses in 1 Chronicles. This chronicle of Israel's history begins with several chapters of names, starting with Adam and continuing through all the kings of Judah. This is actually very important biographical data, and it is not very entertaining. In chapter 4, the names completely stop, and we are introduced to an interesting man, Jabez. Jabez was honored more than his brothers. We aren't told why he was honored, but throughout the book, the chronicler draws a connection between success and relationship with God. If Jabez received great honor, it is likely he was on good terms with his Creator. The name Jabez is a pun on the word pain. We're told that his mother named him. Given the pain of childbirth, it's surprising that there weren't more children named Jabez. It's actually curious that he was named by his mother. Naming was actually often the father's right. In fact, there's no mention of his father, which causes us to wonder if the father had died, providing another reason maybe for the name Pain. This is all speculation, of course, since the Bible tells us so little about Jabez. But we do have a parallel story in Genesis. Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, died while bearing Benjamin. And so Benjamin, along with Joseph, Rachel's other son, was honored more than his brothers. Joseph and Benjamin were living reminders of a beloved deceased spouse. Perhaps, maybe Jabez was honored for the same reason. After we meet Jabez and learn the circumstances of his birth, we hear his prayer. Jabez prays for four basic things: blessing, enlarged borders, God's helping hand, and protection. First, he asks God to bless him, and this word is used often in the Old Testament, and God is usually the subject of the verse. The first chapter of the Bible tells us that God blessed the first humans, telling them to be fruitful and multiply. And later, God blessed Noah and Abraham, promising to bless those who bless you. What is blessing then? To bless is to make good things happen for someone, or to wish for, or to speak those good things. When God blesses, the wishing, the speaking, and making are all wrapped up together. Jabez wanted a life pleasing to God. And brothers and sisters, don't we want the same? Don't we want a life to be pleasing to our Lord? When we come to our Blessed Mother for intercession, we want to be pleasing to her. I hope we do. I mean, I know I do. I'm trying. I'm always struggling. But I think we're all trying that. Jabez next asks God to enlarge his border. In an agrarian society like ancient Israel, more land meant more wealth, but also more responsibility. It would take effort to farm a large plot. But Jabez was determined to meet the challenge. So don't pray this prayer, brothers and sisters, looking to get rich, though. That's not what Jabez's prayer was about. Pray for enlarged opportunities to serve the Lord. Ask for a new awareness of your gifts and new chances to use them. Ask for sensitivity to the needs of those around you. And third, Jabez prays that God's hand might be with him. The hand of God is a source of strength. Think of an actual hand guiding your every step. That's what God's hand does throughout Scripture. Jabez knew he needed that support. This is a prayer guaranteed to be answered affirmatively. God has promised to be with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13. We go through tough times when we are less aware of his presence, but he's always there for us, sisters and brothers. Finally, Jabez asks for protection from harm and pain. It's interesting that in this last request, Jabez uses the Hebrew word his mother chose as his name. It's also interesting that he uses two words, harm and pain, instead of choosing just one. This could be interpreted in many different ways. It's possible that he doesn't want to be hurt or to cause hurt either. Well, that's true too, right? We don't want to be hurt, and we don't want to inflict hurt on anyone. Or he might be talking about short-term pain and long-term damage, or physical injury and spiritual injury. Or maybe he just uses two words to mean the same thing. In any case, he wants God's protective shield. God has never promised us a life free from pain. He hasn't. In fact, Jesus said, In the world, you will face persecution. But we certainly can ask for God's protection, especially if that means that we are able to enlarge our borders, that is, expand our ministry. For Zabez, enlarging his borders might have meant doing battle. In that case, he was asking for God's blessing on the endeavor, God's empowering hand and safety in the struggle. If we apply that to our efforts to live more fully for Christ, it might mean just stepping outside our own comfort zone and becoming more vulnerable to all sorts of injuries, physical, spiritual, emotional, etc. We should not hesitate to ask God to protect us from harm and pain. God wanted to help. So Zabez was not, as I said before, Zabez was not using prayer as a formula to get something from God. He was calling upon God to help him accomplish the promises of God. So let's look at how the Old Testament prayer, this Old Testament prayer, actually can be applied today as we seek God's provision and leading in our lives. Well, number one, Zabez cried out to God, to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I may be free from pain." And God granted his request. Well, the very first thing Scripture tells us about Zabez is that he cried to the God of Israel. Zabez states God's lordship and headship over his own life. So when we pray, we must begin by acknowledging who God is. That you would bless me. Zabez not only recognizes God as the one and true God, he also acknowledges that blessings come from God alone. So sometimes let's not be chasing broken promises and blessings that the world tries to entice us with. So let's strive towards prosperity, not on our own strength, but to do it with a heart fully invested in the blessings of God. The next one is that you would multiply my territory. Many think that Zabez is simply referring to physical land, right, when asking to multiply territory. And of course, I did say that, you know, at that time, right, during that time, however, if we look at the lineage of Zabez, we can understand that he is not merely speaking in terms of wealth and prosperity, but actually in terms of impacting the kingdom of God. He wanted his spiritual territory to increase, to claim generations for the Lord of Israel. Do you need to claim or reclaim some of the land Satan has taken from you? When you pray, ask God to multiply your territory and to do more through you. Next, he says, "Your hand be with me." Zabez wanted God to be with him in every moment of his day. He understood the power of God's hand to protect and to lead in the right direction. Blessings will become curses if it is not God's hand providing and guiding. When you pray, request more than blessings and provision, but that God's hand would lead you through any circumstances and trials that come your way. That, dear brothers and sisters, is the greatest blessing, that you would ask God's hand to lead you through any circumstances and trials that come your way. The next phrase is, "Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." Of course, the name Zabez literally means born with pain. His own mother named him because of the pain she endured in labor. When Zabez prays, he speaks against the testimony of his name and lets go of the shame it covered him in. So when we pray, we need to come to God vulnerable and ready for Him to turn our weakness into His glory. So when we learn, and boy, it's a learning curve, when we learn to submit our will, that's a hard one right there. Okay, that's a hard one, brothers and sisters. It isn't easy to let go and say, I don't know, I'm in control, aren't I? Well, no, you're not. But here's the thing. The moment we start learning and letting go a little more each day, letting go and submitting our will to God and pray like Jabez, we will begin to see God move in mighty ways. You'd be surprised, brothers and sisters, if you haven't already. I mean, there must be listeners out there that could tell me a story that would just drop my mouth and just make me like stand still and freeze in my tracks. Brothers and sisters, everyone has this story of God active in their life and the blessings you've received. So when we submit our will to God and we pray like Jabez, we will begin to see God move in mighty ways. So think about what you're praying for today. Think about what you're praying and allow God to see your vulnerability and take your weakness into His glory, right? So, you know, I know there's, of course, Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm just getting my notes here. That's another beautiful prayer. But the Bible has more than 500 references to sheep or shepherds. In ancient Israel, herding was a common trade, right? And of course, the biblical writers often used it as a metaphor. Nowadays, we might say, the Lord is my firefighter, or the Lord is my construction worker, right? And we go on and on. He's my warrior. He's my shield, right? But most people would agree that there is a certain nostalgic beauty in the ancient image of the shepherd. So let's go back to a different time and enter David's world of sheep. If we were to pray Psalm 23, really truthfully, we might have to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. In our world, there are many sheep in shepherd's clothing, and they bombard us with all too perfect promises of the greenest pastures and the quietest waters. And yet when we follow them, we soon discover it's all a mirage. We're left standing in a desert, weary from hunger and thirst. Who are we following and why? Look around you and you'll see a herd of false shepherds calling for your attention. Many times, just in my line of work that I've done in voice work, people make you all kinds of incredible promises. They, you know, I mean, you'd be foolish, you'd be silly not to say, oh my gosh, really? Really, you think so? And buy into it, right? But you have to believe that God Almighty is in control. And if the door is to open, it would open so easily and so quickly that it would just make your head spin, because you'd know it's the hand of God, right? And when you keep bumping into things and you keep getting misled, then you know it's not coming from the Lord. And these are not truly shepherds, let's say. So life is a journey, as one commercial I remember said, and the psalmist would agree. We are being led to green pastures, besides still waters, and through the darkest valley. And we might try this journey on our own, right? Afraid to ask directions, but ultimately we'll get lost and end up in a ditch somewhere. Elsewhere, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. But Jesus tells of a shepherd who leaves the flock safe in its fold to hunt for one stray lamb. The shepherd then rejoices when he finds the lamb that had been lost. Jesus explains that the stray lamb that is found is like the sinner who repents, causing great joy in heaven. Dark valleys can confuse us all, brothers and sisters. We all go through periods of suffering and doubt when we're not sure where our shepherd is, whether he still cares about us, and we don't know what dangers are lurking in the shadows. But the psalmist communicates a faith that works even in the dark. If our shepherd has been leading us through the idyllic passages without fail, why would he abandon us in the danger zones? He wouldn't, of course. He is with us. So what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? David the Shepherd King, credited with writing this psalm, once boasted about killing a lion and a bear that were threatening his sheep. The psalm certainly doesn't deny the existence of dangerous forces. It just explains that we have a shepherd who will wrestle them into submission. It's a dangerous world we live in, and some valleys are darker than others. But the Lord will protect us. The Lord will protect us. Note that we also walk through the darkest valley, but with the faith that God will lead us out of it. That's the blessing. That's a huge revelation, brothers and sisters. If you can get that through your heart and in your mind and in your soul and breathe it and eat it and live it, we have nothing to fear. God is with us. The outcome of trying times may not be what we expect, but God promises to be with us from start to finish. So in the second part of this psalm, it's time to celebrate. The Lord leads us to safety and throws a banquet for us. Now we see the Lord in a brand new light. As our shepherd, he guided us through the ups and downs of life. He has shown himself to be strong, to be wise, to be protective. And now at the banquet, he is joyful and generous. Amazingly, he is serving us. Jesus once said that he did not come to be served, but to serve. That's what we see here. This psalm begins with a picture of the Lord leading us. It ends with his great love following us. God's goodness and mercy attend us wherever we go. They may not always be evident, but you can be assured, brothers and sisters, that they are always there. When we allow God to be our shepherd, we truly have nothing to fear. When we think about our Father, you know, there's something ironic about reciting the Lord's Prayer. We learned it early in life. Even myself, with immigrant parents who couldn't speak English, I remember reciting the prayer in grade one, Our Father. And I remember saying the words, and I had no clue what I was saying, but I remember reciting it as best as I could. But it is that we learn early in life to commit to Christ. The churches recite it every week. Countless believers turn to it in times of need, and eventually they can speak the words from memory without even thinking about them. Without even thinking about them. That's the irony. Just a few moments before he gave his followers this prayer, Jesus cautioned them to avoid the errors of the Gentiles, who heap up empty phrases because they think that they will be heard because of their many words. All too often, we've turned to the Lord's Prayer in exactly that, with empty phrases. We begin to treat this prayer like magic words that will get us what we want, and that's not what Jesus intended. Does that mean we shouldn't recite the Lord's Prayer? Of course not. It actually provides a very ideal meeting ground for public prayer. When any group of believers prays together, they need a common text. Ideally, each person would silently fill in the personal details of the daily bread they need or the trial they're facing. And there are also moments when we as individuals don't know what to pray. We feel so distant from God and so unsure of what to say. And in such times, you can't go wrong with the Lord's own prayer. So Jesus' prayer begins with a relationship. The world is full of people who do not completely understand these words that they grew up praying, right? Especially the word hallowed. It just simply means holy, right? But we get a clue from the English language. Holy is related to the word whole, W-H-O-L-E, right? Because when we come in contact with God, He makes us whole, right? He makes us whole. Jesus spent a lot of time preaching about God's kingdom. He told stories using comparisons people could relate to. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a pearl that is so amazing. A merchant would trade everything else he had just to possess it. Some people are confused by the phrase, "Your will be done." Doesn't God do what he wants anyway? Well, maybe so. But as we pray this, we are communicating our compliance. We are saying, "We want what you want, Lord." It is a commitment to live the way God wants us to live. As the Israelites wandered the desert in Moses' day, they knew all about daily bread. God sent manna from heaven each day to sustain them. But if someone tried to hoard any manna, what happened? It quickly spoiled. They had to trust God to provide for them each day. So nowadays, if you're thoroughly insured and securely invested, you might miss out on the joy of appreciating God's daily provision. Here's an example. My mom bought, I don't know how she, you know, because of her very limited diet, she eats a lot of bread to soak up the acid that's in her stomach that builds up by the evening each day, and then she experiences pain just about every day. Anyways, she found she had bought bread, so much bread, really, it was like too much bread. And of course, what happened? It stayed in the freezer for about a couple of months or so, and then she started pulling it out, and she says, "You know, that bread is so dry, it's not good anymore." It's almost like that hoarding, you know, right? Realizing that you don't need to do that. I even told her, I said, "Don't worry." I said, "You know, if you ever need bread, I make bread. I make homemade bread. I'll bring you some bread, or we'll buy it for you. Don't worry." So you don't need to worry about hoarding it and buying in an exuberant amount. We'll keep you sustained, you know, every day. Don't worry. You won't be short of bread. But it's this kind of when we don't really depend on the Lord, and when we think, "Oh, you know, I need to stack up, I need to put more. But you know what? Every day is a blessing, brothers and sisters. Every day, if we trust in Him, He will provide for us. Somehow He does. He really does. There have been so many numerous examples I could tell you of how He's come through for me. But as our time is now come to an end, I wish all my brothers and sisters peace. I wish you peace in your life. I wish you joy. And I can hope that you, when you pray our Lord's Prayer, that it comes from your heart, and take a moment and just meditate and be silent. Be quiet in the presence of God. God bless you all, and many, many thank yous for being with me. I love you all. God bless. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a thing.